It's been a few weeks ago now that we started looking at the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, and how the Old Testament tabernacle and temple were built in such a way that God could use them to help understand, illustrate, and explain His church to those of us who would be in it. One of the points that we're going to see in our lesson this evening is that when God built the church in heaven, it had great glory and great power and great majesty. But the church as it exists on earth has been covered in such a way that that which is despised, that which is weak, that which is looked down upon are some of the things God put into the church. And so I kind of have to say that the church on earth has been tarnished by God's will. In other words, it still has the same glory, but it's not reflected into each community where it lives and exists. And so we'll talk about that and kind of develop that. So let's go back to something that we saw a few weeks ago. And that is that when Jesus comes, Jesus, of course, is the branch. And from his place, he shall branch out and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So when Jesus comes as the Messiah, he is going to build a temple. And we've got to have that in the back of our mind, because when Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church, he is also speaking of this temple. And it's very important that we understand this, because it gives the church a glory that we might otherwise not understand. And so he will build the temple of the Lord. Then he repeats it again. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne. Now, we know that the branch is the Messiah, first of all, because of these verses, where it plainly states that Jesus, or the Messiah, is going to be of the stem of David, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. In Psalms 110, verse 1, a passage that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. No doubt whatsoever, that's speaking of Jesus. When Jesus returned to heaven, he was coronated and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But that's not all this psalm reveals. This psalm also reveals the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Hebrews in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 continues to go over and over and over, proving that Jesus was the priest after the order of Melchizedek. So God wanted it understood. You think to yourself, well, why does God tell us all these things? Why does God want us, why do we have to learn about Melchizedek? And why do we have to understand that Melchizedek was the priest that Abraham brought things to? And why is that so important for us to understand about Jesus? And why is it that we need to understand these things? Well, the Hebrew writer said this, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. You have need that someone teach you again, and you have become dull of hearing. He rebukes them very strongly for even asking a question like that. The Old Testament is written for us to learn, and then the applications are made in the New Testament scriptures. So Jesus is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, ruling on his throne as a priest. Now, here's the Hebrew writer's point. Now, the main point of the things we are saying is this. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. So everything in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices, the tabernacle itself, all the furniture in the tabernacle, the temple, the priests and the work they do, the feast days, the new moons, the Sabbath days, the animal sacrifices that they offered, they were all given to us so that we would understand what we're in. So that we would understand that the Lord's church, the church of Christ, is not just this building or these people in this building. It is part of a huge structure. And we're going to see next week that it spans all the way back to Abel, and it will span all the way until the last person who is added to the church at the end of the age comes, and all of these people are now the temple. All of these people are now in the temple, and they are the individuals that God is going to have with him in eternity. Well, this temple couldn't have been built until Jesus could be priest on his throne. And he could not be priest on his throne until he was crucified, because he needed the blood. That's the entire point of Hebrews chapter 8 through 10. We had an old covenant. The old covenant was taken out of the way because it was unprofitable, because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Well, then why did God give it? To help us understand what he was going to do. And so the reality is that there are three temples. The first temple was built by Solomon. Number one, who saw this temple in its former glory? The temple that Solomon built. Number two, how do you see it now? The temple that you have built. But then, starting in verse 6, he says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of the nations." That's Jesus. "And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple." So we have Solomon's temple, this temple, and the latter temple, the temple that Jesus is going to build. And God here says, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the glory of Solomon's." Now, where is it? Where is the glory of this temple? We're in this temple. Do we see the glory? Do we appreciate the amazing glory that God has placed us as being a part of? So many people today in the Church of Christ are too worried about what's going on in this world, about how this world sees what we're doing, about how this world is looking down on the things that we're doing. They don't realize that that was going on in the first century. That when Jesus was talking to the seven churches of Asia, he had to rebuke some of them because they were too worldly, but some of them he had to comfort because they were being severely persecuted because they were holding fast to him. And so it's very important that we understand that Jesus built the temple after he returned to heaven. So he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, he shall sit and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest on his throne. That is the timestamp. When Jesus sat down on the throne as priest, he could build the temple. Before he shed his blood, before he returned to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, he couldn't build the temple. So at the ascension, the temple wasn't built. Now, how do I know that? Well, because look at the next verse. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, wait a minute. When did Jesus become the Christ? When did Jesus become the anointed Messiah who was sitting on the throne of David, reigning as the priest after the order of Melchizedek? Well, we know when that happened. Then it says, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." When did the apostles and prophets start building? Well, they started building in Acts chapter 2. So this temple started being built after Jesus ascended, when Peter preached that first sermon. "So having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now this verse has it all. This verse has the fact that it was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You can't build something that doesn't have a foundation. The foundation has to be there before you can build. So the foundation started in Acts chapter 2 when the apostle got up and preached that first sermon. And Jesus was the chief cornerstone because, as Jesus told Peter in Matthew chapter 16, "upon this rock I will build my church." What rock? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When did he become the Christ? After his ascension, when he sat down at the throne of God. What did Peter say? "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So he was crucified. Then he went back to heaven. Then he became all that the Messiah was prophesied and was destined to become. He couldn't be a priest on his throne until after his crucifixion. He couldn't be on the throne until after his crucifixion. He couldn't become a priest on his throne until the law of Moses was done away, and the law of Moses could not be done away until it was nailed to the cross. So it all fits together very, very well. So the third temple is clearly the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Zechariah said, "He will build the temple." So the Jews and Gentiles built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. That's the holy temple that Jesus built. Now, again, we might be thinking in our minds, this is so complicated. Why can't we just say that we're members of the church? Well, because if we don't understand these things, if we don't understand that each local congregation is separated, not only by distance, but also by time. There's no difference between the Holly Street Church of Christ and the Jerusalem Church of Christ or the Ephesus Church of Christ or the Roman Church of Christ. They were all identical. They were all built into this temple, and this temple continues to be built, and this temple continues to be developed. So the Jews and Gentiles are built on this foundation, and Paul was selected to preach to the Gentiles. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, that you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, becoming a holy temple. Then Paul says, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, that I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and how by revelation was made known to me the mystery, which I have written to you. And this is all for this intent. So we now get to chapter 3, verse 10, which is what? 8 verses or 10 verses after the passage we just read in Ephesians 2, 20. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, what those in heaven are seeing, we need to see. Let's take a look at these points, and you can be reading ahead if you'd like. God's holy temple, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, is the church reflecting the manifold wisdom of God. We're just a tiny part of it. Jerusalem was just a tiny part of it. All the churches of Christ that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, the seven churches of Asia, all of the churches that have existed down through the centuries that we know nothing about because it's not revealed, but they were there. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. How many churches have there been in Europe, in America, in Africa, in Russia, all over the world? These tiny little churches are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and each one of us is a stone in that temple. And that's what we're seeking for. So from eternity, this church has been the goal and the crowning achievement of God's eternal purpose. When the principalities and powers in heaven look to see what the multicolored, multi-hued wisdom of God is, they don't look at the sun, the moon, and the stars. They don't look at the material creation. The eternal purpose of God focused on this church. It was this church that we are a part of, that has the doctrines, the practices, the right and wrongs of the New Testament scriptures exactly as they were revealed by the apostles. You see the tremendous victory that the devil has been able to accomplish by making the words of the apostles and prophets seem outlandish or outdated or not something to be submitted to. If you're not built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, you're not in the temple. You'd be a church, but you're not part of God's church. You're not part of this eternal church. This is the final temple, filled with a glory far greater than Solomon's. Like the rainbow or a diamond breaks down light. You've all seen it. When the rainbow comes into the sky, the color of light is all revealed. You can't see it. But when you look through a prism, when you look through a diamond, when you look through a rainbow, you see every color, every hue that we have, that we can use. All the colors that exist are in that rainbow. But you can't see it without the rainbow. God's wisdom is just like that. God's wisdom has just as many colors, but it's not a rainbow that reveals it. It's not the material creation that reveals it. It's the church built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, and that's what the temple has been designed to reflect. So when we see the church exactly the same way as they do in heaven, then we know the truth. Too many people are a little bit ashamed of the Church of Christ. Don't have a nice building. Don't have a lot of people. Don't have a lot of money. We don't do much. In the overall scheme of what the Mormons are doing, or the Catholics are doing, or the Presbyterians are doing, those who join forces and those who aren't bound by the autonomy of the local churches, we don't do much. And it's because God designed it that way. He doesn't need us to do much. He'll do all the heavy lifting. If there's somebody in China that needs to hear the gospel, we don't need a missionary society. We just need the Lord and the Holy Spirit to bring one of us over there and convert that person. And if we have that faith, then we're not ashamed. I'm absolutely thrilled to be a member of the Church of Christ. I don't care how many people there are. I don't care how the world looks at it. When we understand what this passage is teaching us, then we don't need those physical or human, what do we call them? Garnishments? We don't need gold. We don't need silver. We don't need numbers. We don't need power. We don't need prestige. All we need is to be built on the foundation of the prophets, the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So let's take a look at that concept of Jesus being the chief cornerstone. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Then in 1 Peter 2, it says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, these are passages in the book of Psalms. These are passages describing the cornerstone of the temple and the foundation of the temple. But it's also the chief cornerstone and foundation of the church. So when Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, that makes him the chief cornerstone. But the builders rejected him, so God had to find new builders. Well, guess who the new builders are? The new builders are the apostles and prophets. They're the ones God chose, and that's why they're part of the foundation, because they're the ones God used to create that foundation. So the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Here's what happened in Matthew 28. After Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I'm the chief cornerstone. Without me, you can't have a church. Without me, you can't have a temple. Without me, you don't have the Christ. Without me, you have nothing. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. But when Jesus went back to heaven, there was nothing. Nothing had been written. Nothing had been planned. Nothing had been set forth. He needed builders. So he says in Matthew 28:18, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now that takes us back to the chief cornerstone. And the reason the apostles and prophets are part of the foundation is because they are dispensing the authority of Jesus Christ through the scriptures. So when Paul said, I permit not a woman to teach or have dominion over a man, that was what Jesus commanded. Didn't he say that right after that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? You must acknowledge the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Now, if we're ashamed of that, and we are, if you have to talk to the people, let's say you're at the workplace and there's five women there, strong women, who have authority over men, and you tell them what the scriptures say. I shouldn't have put it that way, but it's a hard thing to bring up. You know what's going to happen. You know they're going to get mad. You know they're going to scoff. You know they're going to scorn. You know they're going to make, you attend a church that won't let women be involved in the worship and be involved in the leadership? Where'd that come from? Wasn't like that in the first century. The world has changed. That's why this command in our generation looks like a foolish thing. It's never been foolish in any other generations. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's only because the apostles taught us in the scriptures everything Jesus commanded us to observe that he can be with us until the end of the age. If we are not doing what Jesus commanded, we're not on the apostles and prophets. In order to be firmly built on the apostles and prophets, we must submit to every command. That's why John says in 2 John 9, whoever goes onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ has not God. He that abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So we are, as a congregation, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets if we teach what they taught about baptism, if we teach what they taught about church autonomy, about church leadership, about worship, about instrumental music, about, and we could just go on and on and on with all of the things that people are scoffing and mocking and laughing at today. But we're part of the temple of the Lord. We're stones in that temple. We're priests in that temple. We are the living sacrifices in that temple. We uphold the glory that the angels see because we're doing on earth exactly what God planned in eternity. And therefore, we are reflecting the manifold wisdom of God. But all of the people today who are looking down on that, they're not reflecting that at all. And so we look at the denominations. We see power, we see money, we see prestige, we see them fit in, but we watch what they have to do to fit in, and it's been interesting to watch this over the last 30 or 40 years. As the world has become more liberal, the churches have gone right along with them. As the world decided that vice was no longer vice, the churches decided vice was no longer vice. When the world was teaching homosexuality is wrong, the churches were teaching homosexuality. Now that the world's teaching it's right, one by one, these churches, and I call them churches only in name only because Jesus wouldn't recognize them at all, but you can watch them, they go right along with them. If you want to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, then you have to do everything the apostles and prophets said. Why? Because Jesus told them to teach us to observe all that I commanded you, and he gave them the Holy Spirit so they wouldn't get it wrong. Everything in the scriptures is there because the Holy Spirit put it there. Everything in the scriptures is there because the apostles and prophets wrote the books of the New Testament. Jesus is the chief cornerstone because everything in the New Testament are his commandments. But the apostles and prophets are also in the foundation because they're the books that we're using in order to start a new congregation 2,000 years later, halfway around the world. But here we are doing exactly what they did in Jerusalem, exactly what they did in Rome, exactly what they did in Ephesus, because we are built on the same foundation, doing the same things that they did. So we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Let's let Paul explain that to us. By revelation, he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written before. What did he just finish writing? He just finished writing that the Gentiles have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, built up into a temple. That's what he said, what, two verses earlier? This is verse 3. Chapter 2 ended with that statement. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. So the church and the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's part of the mystery. When you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So Paul explains exactly why we're in the foundation. Because when you first read that, you think, how could they be in the foundation? Jesus is the foundation. What are they? But without them, we wouldn't know anything about Jesus.
Some people, Prince right now, he's dealing with another doctrinal issue created by a preacher that basically is saying only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the New Testament. The rest of the books, we're not under them. We don't have to follow them. You know, like I told Prince, well, where do they think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John came from? They came from these same people who wrote the rest of the Bible. If you're going to throw them out, then why would you follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They're just doing what Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. He's with us. Why? Because we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Why are we built on that foundation? Because we obey everything that they tell us to do. That makes us part of God's eternal purpose, and it also makes us part of God's holy temple. So the authority of Jesus as the chief cornerstone, written in the New Testament, which is the apostles and prophets, that's a foundation. That's why we don't want a creed book. We don't want any other words. Because only Jesus, and only his words as recorded by the prophets and apostles, has any value to us. So, looking at the church as God sees it, as God has revealed it, not as we see it on earth. I mean, when we look at the Church of Christ here in Holly Street, and Brent, we can't go any further than that. Now, we can visit other congregations, and we do from time to time, but we can never get a full vision, a full picture of what the church really is. Because God isn't bound by time. He isn't bound by distance. He isn't bound by the things that bind us. And so the church on earth looks completely different. She is made up of small local churches. And God made no provision for these churches to be joined into one powerful force. Because he charged the elders to tend the flock of God among you. There's no way to alter or modify without moving the church off its foundation. So this is clearly part of God's plan. He didn't want the church to look powerful in this world. And we might question that. Why in the world did God do that? Why didn't he want the church to be glorious? He could have. I mean, the temple of Solomon had glory. He says the church has more glory. But like I said a moment ago, it's kind of underneath. You have to polish things to see it. The church started in Jerusalem. It got pretty big. It multiplied and it got pretty big. Maybe 50,000, maybe 100,000. It starts with 3,000, then it goes to 5,000 men, which with 5,000 women would be 10,000. Then it starts to multiply and multiply and multiply exceedingly. So where do you get? 10,000, 100,000, 200,000? But it's only a few years and then they're scattered. And the only people in Jerusalem now are the apostles. Nobody else is there. The church has gone to nothing. The church is now just 12 people. And as the church is scattered into the world, what happens? Well, they're small local congregations just like we have today. So the church on earth, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it's never going to impress the wise, the mighty, or the noble of this age. And there's no point, brethren, in us trying to do that. Many Christians today in denominations, let me rephrase that, many Christians today who were in the Church of Christ, who are now moving toward the denominations, are going in that direction because they want to be seen by the world as relevant. God doesn't want them to seem as relevant. God wants them to follow his word. And if that moves them into irrelevancy, so be it. Jesus was irrelevant to the Jewish nation. They killed him. They didn't want him. They threw him away. The apostles and prophets were irrelevant. In every city, Paul says, we are treated like dirt, like the offspring scouring of all things. We are persecuted. We are mistreated. We are abused. We're homeless. They didn't have glory. But the pressure from this age corrupts the true church. It always has. That's what ended up. Well, that's why Catholicism became a Catholicism, because they were trying to make the church appeal to this world. And that's why it is so appealing to this world. I don't know how else to put it. I hate the word tarnished because it's really not the word I want. I don't know what word I want, but God took the glory of the church and he cloaked it, made it invisible. Here's what he did. You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Why did God put foolish things into the church? To make the church look foolish so that the wise would scoff at the church. God chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So God put weak things into the church. There's nothing we can do about that. Now, I don't always know what they are. Usually what they are the things that this world scoffs at, like baptism. Baptism apparently is a foolish thing. Now, to us, it's not a foolish thing. But to most of the people in the world and to most of the people in the denominations, it's so foolish they scoff at it and they won't do it. Singing without instrumental music must be a foolish thing. It must be a weak thing because everybody looks down on us because we don't have it. God chose the base things of the world. So there are things in the church. Like I said earlier, the fact that we don't have women preachers has put us in the cellar with a lot of people today. The fact that we don't have, or that we have church autonomy, puts us as foolish and base and weak. So the church of Christ on earth will always appear foolish, weak, base, despised. The things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So you read this verse and you say to yourself, well, God said the church was going to have more glory than Solomon's temple. Where is it? I don't see any gold in this temple. I don't see anything precious or special about us. Certainly not our building, certainly not our accomplishments as far as the world is concerned. But by faith, we see the glory and beauty of full submission to God. And that's how it's always been. Why do you think Jesus said, try to enter the narrow gate? For broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter thereby. But narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few are they who find it. This is why. The glory is in the church, but God doesn't need human. He doesn't need human glory. He doesn't need gold. He doesn't need silver. He doesn't need any of the things that the world's looking for. So the full truth is expressed here. In obeying the truth through the Spirit, God works his power, and after having been born again through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, God does the rest. Now, God created the gate. It's kind of like Naaman. Naaman was told, if you want to get your leprosy cleansed, you go to the Jordan River and you dip seven times. That's the only way. Well, that was a base thing. That was a foolish thing. That was a weak thing. He was really angry about it. He wanted Elisha to come out and wave his hands and make a big humumbo jumbo, and he didn't get that. He just didn't even come out and see him. So he goes away in a rage. Well, that's what God did in the gospel. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. It's weak. It's base. It's foolish. It's despised. Not only by the world, but by all the denominations. But if we don't do that, then verse 4 will never happen. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones. When I'm baptized into Christ, God does the same thing to me. I didn't put this verse in there, but if you'd like to go back and read it. When Solomon was building the temple, it said he used great stones and costly stones, and they were so intricately built that there was no sound of a hammer or any instrument. They just set them in place because they were perfectly formed and fit into the temple. Now, that's what we are. We are living stones built up a spiritual house. Now, there's more glory than that than all the gold in the world. There's more glory than that than all of the self-esteem or pride that the world could give to us. But if we don't look at Solomon's temple and see God saying, my temple is going to have more glory, and then understand that that temple is the church, we're going to miss all this. And we're going to be held captive to the sense of shame that the world always wants Christians to feel. Starting with Christ, going to his apostles in the Jerusalem, all throughout the entire New Testament period, and ever since. But it doesn't take into account what God is doing. God takes those who have been born again of water and the Spirit through baptism, turns them into living stones, and builds them into this temple as priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. Now, I don't know if you think about it, but that's an amazing scripture. Because each member in the local church, we have a small church here. Sometimes I talk to the guys in Malawi and say, you know, we're supporting all you guys, but we only have about 35 or 40 people in this congregation, and that's on a good day. And that may be exaggerating a little bit. We're not a large work. But we're going to walk with the Lord in white. Because we're stones in his temple and the glory that comes from God. You remember what was said about Jesus at the very end when it was talking about many of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Jews, they wouldn't confess it because they love the glory of men more than the glory from God. And that's what the denominations are doing today. And I'm sad to say it, but that's what many people in the Lord's church are doing today. They love the glory of men. And in the process of loving the glory of men, they sacrifice the glory of God. So it's not of men. It's not of this creation. The glory of the church doesn't need gold, doesn't need buildings, doesn't need strength. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. God doesn't care. Matter of fact, he makes foolish the wisdom of this world. Not only does he not care, he is disgusted by it. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting about verse 20 through the rest of the chapter. God has made the wisdom of this world foolish. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, once again, let's kind of summarize now. Whoops, what happened? Already read this verse. This is the third temple. Let's just look at the third. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Well, what is the glory of this temple? Haggai told Israel, God would shake. Let's go back. I did want to read that one passage here. Just verse 7. Or no, verse 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. When's God going to do that? Has he already done it? Is he going to do it? Verse 7, I will shake all nations. They shall come to the desire of the nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. What's the time stamp here? Well, the Holy Spirit gives us the time stamp. He says, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made. Gold, silver. It's all going to be shaken. It's all going to burn up. That's what Jesus said. At the end of time, what's going to be left? Not the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Who's going to remain? The church is the glorious temple. And when the removal of all that is made is gone, we'll be the only things left. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 there, he says, I want you to know the exceeding riches of his inheritance in the saints. The glory of the inheritance in the saints. The earth is going to burn up. The wicked are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The righteous are going to be gathered. That's God's inheritance in the saints. The church is the glorious temple. And when everything else is removed, that's all that's going to be left. So, what we have to understand is this shaken removal. Let's look at one more verse and we'll wind this down. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul looks at it from a little different perspective. He just sees them as laying the foundation of Christ. Now, in Ephesians, God wants us to understand that the apostles and prophets have to be in that mix because they're the only ones that can give us that information. But when the foundation's laid, Jesus is truly not only the chief cornerstone, but the foundation itself. So, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. These are the living stones. Why are they different? Why is one gold and silver? Why is another one wood or hay? That's our free will. When our free will, in Romans chapter 12, causes us to bring our bodies as a living sacrifice, we're a stone of gold or silver. Or a precious stone like a diamond or an emerald or a ruby. That's how God sees us. That's how the angels see us. But if we don't have any fruit, if we don't have any works perfected before God, we're just a stone. We're a stone in the temple, but we're wood or hay or stubble. That's how God sees us. So as we work on the foundation, and that's what we're doing here. We're working with the foundation, and you and I are going out trying to find stones. We're baptizing people. They become living stones in the temple. But they're not all gold or silver or precious stone. We've all met people through the years who don't amount to much. They don't make the sacrifices. They don't learn the scriptures. They don't develop themselves. They don't become the glorious stone that God had intended for them to be. So even after the foundation is laid, there's going to be a difference in the quality of the stones. So by faithful obedience, zeal, and trust, you know, brethren, right now, you're the stone you made yourself. As you look at yourself after being a Christian, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 30 years, your maturity, your knowledge, your work, your concept, your faith has determined the kind of stone that you are. Well, let's talk a little more about the shaking and removal. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. When this shaking happens, it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on that, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So those Christians in Corinth are stones in the temple, living stones that have come to the chief cornerstone and have been built on the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. But the quality of the stone, the glory that the stone is actually emanating, well, if we're like Abraham, if we're like Noah, if we're like those people in Hebrews chapter 11, we're stones of gold, silver, diamond, emerald, ruby. But if we're like the children of Israel in the wilderness, if we're like Saul, if we're like those people who fell away, we're just a stone of wood or hay or stubble. So the final shaking is going to be combined with fire. So let's just summarize everything with this one last verse. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So, summing up what we've talked about this evening, the Church of Christ on earth is made up of tiny local congregations spread out over time and over distance. Some churches have two or three members. There's many churches now in California that used to have 400 or 500 people. Now they're down to 20 or 10 people. And the church in California is reflective of where the rest of us will be. California is always about 10 years ahead of the rest of the nation. We talk about how wicked they are, but the rest of the nation pretty much follows them, like I say, 10 to 20 years behind. So this is going to sweep the nation. But the churches of Christ on earth, they come and they go. The churches in the first century are all gone. Can't find any of them anymore. The places where they were are even gone. That's how God has planned it. But their works follow after them. And the glory of their of being built into the temple is based on the way they live their life. And so it's up to us, brethren. If we want to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we have to do everything they say. Or repent because we didn't, and work harder to do everything they say. We don't want to compromise with the world. We don't want to look down on baptism or on instrument or a cappella singing. We don't want to look down on the fact that women can't be preachers in the Church of Christ. They can't be teachers. They can't be elders because God decreed it. Now, if I want to be stone of gold built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets as a living stone, I don't have any options. You don't have any options. And isn't it wonderful that we're already here? We don't have to learn all these things. We just have to hold on to them. We believe this our whole life. We've been built on this foundation. But brethren, a lot of people are starting to waver, and the quality of the stone is beginning to diminish. And so sermons like this are needed to help us understand. We're part of a whole that spans Abel to the last man standing or woman standing, whoever that will be, back before the Lord returns again. And we're part of that. But only if we cling to this book. If the world pries us away, we get ashamed of the stance of the church on any doctrinal matter that Jesus has decreed. When the time of shaking comes, we too will be shaken out. I hope the lesson wasn't too complicated. I know it was a little long. But I hope we can all appreciate that Jesus Christ has built a temple, an eternal temple, that we're a part of. And if we want to stay, we just have to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. As we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if you've been ashamed at all of anything that the church teaches, repent of it, because that's a clear sign that your faith is starting to waver. When there's anything in the scriptures that we don't have the ability to change, and we start feeling a little bit ashamed of it, it's because the world is getting a hold. We need to repent of that. We need to glorify God that we're a part of this church, that we can hold and uphold these things. And if that brings persecution down the road because our views of homosexuality are despised, our views of marriage, divorce, and remarriage are despised, they're weak, they're base, they're looked down on by the world, but not by God. If we can help you in any way, as we stand and sing the song's been chosen, we would ask you to let us know what it is. Let's all stand and sing.